All right. Hey, I am really, really excited to be kicking off another year of Give, Serve, Love with you all. This is one of my favorite things that we do as a church, and I get to do it with some of the favorite people in my life, second service. Really, really excited about this. If you're new to Grace Point, over the last year, since last year at this time, what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks might be the reason that you want to make Grace Point your church, or it might be the reason that you want to run in the other direction. But either way, you can find better programming, you can find better preaching, you can find better facilities somewhere else, but I dare you to find a group of people who are more generous with their stuff than the people you're sitting next to right now. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks. And here's where we will start. Generally speaking, it's easier to know what to do than what to believe. Okay, generally speaking, this doesn't apply in every area of life, but most of the time, it's easier to figure out what to do than it is to figure out what to believe. I don't know about you, but I grew up with a version of Christianity that was all about believing correctly. It almost, and I say almost, didn't matter what you did, because you could always ask for forgiveness after you do it. But if you didn't believe right, like the way that God viewed you, the way that God responded to you, and the way that God's people viewed you and responded to you, if you didn't believe correctly, you were in a lot of trouble. A lot of how I grew up had to do with believing rightly. And I just got to say this, that's not necessarily new. That's not unique to me. That's not unique to you, if you can identify with this. This has been happening in the church for the last 2,000 years. For the last 2,000 years, the church multiple times has gone to war with itself over what to believe or what not to believe. The church has argued over words. The church has argued over peripheral things over the last 2,000 years. And if you want to know where it started, read Acts 15. The very first church business meeting. That's where it started, right? They're arguing over peripheral things, and the leaders of the early church had to say, no, let's come back to the most important things, the main things. Fast forward to the Reformation. Tens of thousands of people died when different Christian groups went to war with each other. People were arrested. People were strangled. All kinds of terrible things over the question of what's the right thing to believe, okay? And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying belief isn't important. Belief is important. But here's the kicker. Here's the surprise. Here's the thing that I think you should wrestle with and hopefully walk away with some kind of an answer. When you read the New Testament, you discover the core beliefs of Christianity are simple, they're memorable, and they're actionable. The core of Christianity, okay? There will always be some mystery around approaching and identifying with and having a relationship with a transcendent God. There will always be things that we can argue with theologically and kind of dissect and come to a conclusion on. I love that kind of thing. But there's extraordinary clarity when it comes to the core beliefs of Christianity. So for example, just outside of the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus goes to his disciples, his closest guys, and he says, guys, who do people say that I am? Like, what's the word on the street about me? You should never ask your friends this question, ever, okay? He said, who do people say that I am? And Peter pipes up and says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus is like, yep, you got that one right, Peter. You got that one right. And I'm actually going to build a brand new movement. He called it the Ecclesia. A new church, this brand new thing around that one simple idea, that my identity, who I am, and all the implications of who I am. I'm going to build my church around that one idea. And he would later punctuate it with his resurrection. After 2,000 years of church history, if we got different Christians together from different cultures and languages and ethnicities, you know what the one thing that we would agree on would be? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That would probably be the only thing that we would agree on. We would argue about everything else, but we would agree on that one thing. And then towards the end of his ministry, he said, okay, now that we've firmly established who I am, here's what I want you to do. I've got a new commandment, he said. Not a new list, just one. I've got a new commandment. You are to love one another. What you need to know is that wasn't new, but he wasn't through. I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. And it was so core, it was so central. He said, by this unique kind of love, the kind of love I have for you, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my follower, my learners, if you love one another. Like, according to Jesus, this is how we're to be characterized. This is how we're to be recognized as his followers. And all the rest of the stuff, that's just kind of the details of how this plays out. So I'm going to throw a statement up on the screen, and I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine a world where this is true in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your school, your place of employment. What it would be like if this was true in Topeka? What if this was true in Kansas? What if this was true in the United States? Imagine a world where people are skeptical of what we believe, but envious of how well we treated each other and amazed at how well we treat them. Like, can you imagine that kind of a world? The reality is, long before chapters and verses, long before the Bible, there was a version of Christianity that captured the attention of the world because not of how it believed, but because of how it acted, because of what it did. There was a version of Christianity that did their beliefs, that lived out their beliefs, a version of Christianity that even the people who were outside, even though they weren't sure it was true, they wanted it to be true. There was once a version of Christianity that did that. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the apostle, John who followed Jesus for 3 years, he had a front row seat as an old man when all of his friends were dead. Peter's dead. Paul is dead. We don't know, but he's probably the last man standing. John writes to first century Christians, and what he says, it may bother you a little bit, kind of depending on the version of Christianity you were raised with and you even carry with you today. And I will also say this, if you used to be a Jesus follower or you're wrestling with being a Jesus follower, I hope what John says helps you find your way back. I think actually what he says can help you open up your heart to the message of Jesus once more. I honestly believe that. So just for a minute, I want you to go back to the series that we just ended last week, okay? Engage your imagination and remember, what we're getting ready to read from originally was not the Bible. What we're reading from is a letter written by John to first century Christians. As an eyewitness, he was an eyewitness to all these events, but he's writing to people who were not an eyewitness to all these events. They didn't see what John saw, and yet they still believed. So John is writing to, really, us. He's writing to people. We were not eyewitnesses to these events, but we believe 2,000 some odd years later. So again, engage your imagination here. Get that idea locked in. Here's what John wrote to them. For this is the message that you, first century Christians, you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. In other words, you know, the moment you started to entertain the fact that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, at the very beginning of your faith journey, you were told that we should love one another. John says, that's Christianity 101. You've heard this from the very beginning. It's the first thing you heard. And then he illustrates it. He illustrates it with a story from the Old Testament about Cain and Abel, which looks really weird. I don't have time to talk about it right now, but it looks really weird. And then he comes back to verse 14. He says, we know, we have certainty, we're confident, we know that we have passed from death to life because, pause right there. He's saying, we know this is the real deal. We have confidence something has happened inside of us. We have confidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us and that death no longer has power over us because the Bible says so? No, there was no Bible yet. He was actually writing part of it in this letter. It's not because the Bible said so. That didn't happen until later. We know all of this because we believe the right things? No, not according to John, who knew Jesus. This is what John says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. John says, this isn't some kind of general kind of love, positive feelings or emotions towards someone. No. It's a very unique kind of love. He says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we define it. This is how I measure everything else. Because John would say, I was there. I saw it with my own two eyes. This is how we know what this unique brand of love looks like, because something happened. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And John could end it right there. As the kids say, period. Okay? That laugh comes from people who work in junior high. If you don't work in junior high, you don't know, right? This is a mic drop moment. He could have ended it right there. But he goes on and he tells us the simple, memorable, actionable truth of kind of what stands at the epicenter of following Jesus. All that we say we believe, what we agree with, what we embrace as central when it comes to Jesus laying down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And, or in light of that, here's not what we ought to believe. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Because of what God, through Jesus, has done for us, this is what we are to do for others. And John would say, this is central. This is core. This is Christianity 101. It's central to following Jesus. And some of you read that and you go, okay, who are my brothers and sisters? Like, who are we talking about here? Is this like blood relatives? Who are my brothers and sisters? And if you read the rest of John's letters, it's very clear that the brothers and sisters he's talking about are other Jesus followers. It's your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's absolutely clear. But what Jesus made sure that John and his first century followers knew was that it doesn't stop with your brothers and sisters. It starts there. That's where it starts, but it doesn't stop with them. And Jesus did that when he taught them one of the most famous parables of all time. When he taught them the parable of the Good Samaritan, you'll remember this. A lawyer goes to Jesus and says, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I know that's in the Torah, but my neighbors are just other Jewish people, right? Like who are my brothers and sisters really? And Jesus would change the world with his answer to that question. He told the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he basically concludes with this. Your neighbor is anyone who has a need that you can meet. That's who your neighbor is. Whether they're Jewish or not, whether they're Gentile or not, whether they live in your neighborhood or not, whether you like them or not, you have the same beliefs as them or not, according to Jesus, answering this teacher of the law, your neighbor, my neighbor, our neighbor, is anyone who has a need you can meet. And then Jesus would illustrate that at Calvary when he died for the Roman soldiers who were killing him. It was at Calvary where God put a big exclamation on. For God so loved the Jews? For God so loved the Gentiles? For God so loved the Romans? For God so loved the Greeks? No. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So back to John. I would go, John, question. Short of dying for my brothers and sisters in Christ, short of dying for my neighbor, like short of literally, physically laying down my life for people who have needs, what does that look like? How do I do that? To which John would say, I'm so glad you asked. And you may be sorry that you asked. If anyone, he doesn't define it narrowly, this applies to anyone. If anyone has material possessions, that would be us, and sees a brother or sister in need. And what he says next is a little too graphic for our modern sensibilities, and our modern English translations have cleaned it up a little bit, even dumbed it down a little bit. But here's how it reads, okay? Here's how it reads, and then we'll talk about it. NIV says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them. Again, that's the cleaned up, polished version. It's not wrong. It's not a mistranslation. None of the scholars who decided this are heretics. That's not where we're going. But it's a little cleaned up. So let me read you how the Greek actually reads. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but shuts up the bowels of him from him. Okay, and now you know why they translated it the way they translated it, right? It's like, what in the world does that mean? Here's the part they cleaned up. The Greek verb for the phrase shuts up. I know it's a little gross, but this is John's point, and I want you to see his point. That little Greek verb for shuts up literally means to prevent passage at an opening. Do you get the point? To prevent passage at an opening, okay? That's what this Greek verb shuts up means. In fact, the King James translators back in the 1600s, they weren't as polite. They just went for it. Here's the King James translation of 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Right? Okay, so let me put this all together and give you the TAV, Tim's Adolescent Version of 1 John 3:17. Okay, here's what John is saying to his first century audience, and I think by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying to us today, if you see someone in need and you suddenly get financially constipated, you're full of something. But it ain't God's love, sugar. Right? I mean, you should read your Bible. It's right there. You should read it. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, here's the question. How can the love of God be in that person? It's a question I have to ask myself. It's a question I would love for you to ask, and perhaps if we'd been asking this question for the last 2,000 years as his church, bring it a little bit closer, perhaps if the American church had been asking this question for the last 50 years, there wouldn't be so much resistance to the message of Jesus. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but closes up on the inside, closes down their heart, clenches up their compassion. John asks, how can the love of God be in that person? And here's why I think John uses this kind of graphic imagery. I think it's because he saw Jesus crucified. He literally saw the price Jesus paid for him. He was there. This isn't something he read about. This isn't something that the story that he heard. So imagine your best friend, your rabbi, flogged, skin hanging off of his back, and then he's crucified. Imagine you see this. You'd hoped he was the Son of God. In fact, you actually saw him raise one of his friends from the dead. You just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Surely he's the Son of God. And then he's crucified. And then 3 days later, you have breakfast with him on the beach. Do you think that would change your life? Do you think you would go away going, oh yeah, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Oh, yeah, I get it. That's John's experience, that the men and women who witnessed his crucifixion and then saw the resurrected Jesus, they understood. How dare we shut off our hearts, our minds, our compassion to anyone who has a need that we can meet? How dare we? John could not imagine a financially constipated Jesus follower. It's a contradiction in terms. It just couldn't happen. In light of what God has done for me, how could I? John would say, if seeing a need that I can meet causes me to lock up, to close up, I just don't get it. You just don't understand. It's become a fairy tale to you. It's just a myth. It's just something that you tell yourself whenever you're experiencing suffering. It's just something that happened so far in the past, it doesn't really connect to your life. John would tell you that. You just don't get it. But if you stood with me that day, next to his mom, watching what he went through and saw what I saw, the significance of what God did through Christ, that Jesus gave his life for that person. Jesus, he gave his life for the person that has a need that I can meet and for me to close up on the inside. Jesus gave his life for them. Certainly, I can spare some money. Certainly, I can spare some of my time, some of my extra. Surely, if we had seen what John saw, we would be happy to do for others what they can't in that moment or in that season do for themselves. Surely we would. I mean, isn't that the gospel? While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. When I was hopeless, when I couldn't fix me, when I couldn't do anything to save me or anything for myself, God, through his Son, did something for me. And then he tells us, I want you to live the kind of life that reflects and demonstrates and displays that kind of generosity to the people around you. That's what I'm calling you to do. So I think John would agree. I don't want to put words in his mouth. This is just my opinion. I think John would agree. We may not always know what to believe outside of the core of our beliefs. But isn't it true? In light of what Christ did for us, we almost always know what to do. We almost always know what love looks like. And then back to John's letter. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech. Don't just sing about it for an hour on Sunday. Or, hey, Tim, don't just preach about it to people. Don't just love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. We do this. And then this next part, it's not an add-on. This isn't extra credit. This isn't bonus level Christianity. And this is the part that may be new to some of you. It may be disruptive to your theology. But this is what John says. This is how we know that we belong to the truth. This is how we know we're in. This is how we know we're a child of God and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. John is saying, this is how we know we have assurance. And again, this may be new, but John says that the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of where we stand with our Heavenly Father, is not the prayer you prayed 20 years ago. It's not the baptism from 30 years ago. It's not your confirmation class. For me, it's not the prayer that I prayed and reprayed over and over and over and over again every year at camp, just to double check and triple check. That's not your assurance. That's not how you're assured. John would say, I don't know how you came up with that. That's not where you find the assurance of where you stand with God. It's none of those things. It's the life you live. It's the love you do. Say, this isn't how you earn your salvation. This is how you live out your salvation. It's the life you live. It's the love that you do. Because, again, as a Christian in the 21st century, with all of our tools, with all of the commentaries and translations and YouTube videos and all the wonderful scholarship behind that, none of that's going to bring us to the place where we are always confident in what exactly we believe, but we almost always know what to do based on the love that's been expressed to us. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is why we do give, serve, love. This is the why behind give, serve, love. Once a year, we come together as a church and do something corporately together that we all do or we all should be doing individually throughout the year. We give, we serve, and we love out loud. We don't give and serve and love in our heart. We give and we serve and we love out loud because that's what Jesus taught, that's what Paul taught, that's what John taught. It's what the early church did. They gave, they served, they loved anybody and everybody, whether or not God mattered to that person, because they believed every person mattered to God. So we give and we serve and we love. And I want to admit this. I don't know all of you individually. I know most of you, but I don't know all of you individually. But my hunch is, if you're here in the room or you're watching this online or you're listening to this later or whatever, I think all of us want to make a difference with our stuff and our time. We want to make a difference. Nobody wants to be characterized as selfish. Like nobody wants to meet somebody and then walk away and have that person go, there is a financially constipated Jesus follower, right? Nobody wants to be thought of like that. We want to be thought of as generous. We want to be thought of as people who are willing to share. We all want to make a difference like that. But sometimes we just don't always know how. Well, through give, serve, love, that's what we're trying to do. To make it simple. And we've done this in one way or another, in one form or another, for the better part of the last 15 years as a church. And I know this is dangerous, but I went back and I did a little math. And it's dangerous because me and math don't mix. But I did a little math. Over the last 15 years or so, you guys have given away over $700,000 to organizations, to people, to places that you may never go. That you may never see, you'll never know this side of eternity, what exactly is happening. And I'm asking you to add to that total again this year. And this is the way it works. It's the way it always works. If you're new, we don't go out and start new things in our community. We don't pioneer. We partner with. We go out to our community and we find the people that are getting it done. We find the nonprofits, the faith-based organizations that we feel like they're knocking it out of the park, and we just partner with them. And we have local and we have global partners. We have about 7 local partners, many of whom you're aware of, but they focus on loving people through specific avenues, like food insecurity. There's a hot topic issue right now. Food insecurity, housing, mentoring at-risk kids. There's marriage ministry, there's human trafficking, there's serving pastors that are outside the walls of this church, and then there's pregnancy and adoption services. Those are local partners. In addition to that, we have 9 global partners we work with and support throughout the year. These are our families or couples or organizations that are reaching the lost and the least of these in places that we may never see or visit. Some of you have been to Reynosa. Some of you have been to Bulgaria. We took a trip to Bolivia a few years back. Those are our global partners. But there's others that we partner with in places that we'll never be able to go, and some that we can't even really talk about publicly because of some of the security reasons. Okay, so here's how this works. It breaks down into 3 parts. You ready? There's a give part. There's a serve part. And there's a love part. Today, we're going to talk about the give part. Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to receive an offering that's going to fund all of our local and global partners and the work that they're involved in our community and around the world. What you need to know is we don't fund anybody's total budget. We fund a portion of their total budget. It's a larger percentage for some, it's a smaller for others, but we want to give to them to make a difference in what they're trying to make a difference in. And here, we can't promise them that we'll give them the same amount as we did last year because we don't know how much we're going to collect this year. But what I would love to do, I would love to be able to go to our missions team and say, hey, call all of our partners, local and global, and tell them, starting June 1, 2026, we're going to fully fund you at the same level that we did last year. That's what I would love to tell them. And we kind of have a preliminary budget. We have an idea of what those numbers look like. But if you guys decide to go crazy, we could give them a raise. Or we could say, hey, is there a project? Is there an issue that you're trying to make some leeway on and you need a little bit of help? We would love to make it Christmas all year long and write some big old checks to those people so they can make a difference in what they're trying to do. And as I've said over and over and over again for the past few years, there's not really a dollar amount goal necessarily as much as there is a participation goal. Our participation goal is always 100%. We want everybody who's a part of Grace Point to jump in and be a part of this, okay? And I know there are times when you're sitting there and you're hearing what I say or you're hearing whatever somebody's saying up here and you go, my uncle really needs to listen to this message. Or my sister really needs to hear this message, right? Right now, I'm talking to everybody. This is not for your uncle, or maybe it is if he's here in the room. This is for all of us. We want everybody to participate in this, and we will take the 100% of everything you give, and we're going to do our best to send 100% of it out the door. No shipping or handling or anything. We want to make it as easy as possible to do that, which is one of the reasons that I don't mind standing up here and twisting the knife a little bit on days like today. Because whether you believe what we believe or not, whether you hate what we believe, Give, Serve, Love isn't about us. Give, Serve, Love is about our community. And if you live in this community, it's your community. They are your schools. They are our schools. They are our nonprofits. So it's not about us. It's about our community. And I'm just asking you to take a little bit of your stuff and a little bit of your time and put it all together as one church, and then we're going to give it away. Now, here's the great news. And I have to apologize. I hate this part of the message every single year because it starts to sound like an infomercial. But I still have to say it, okay? Here's the great news. Even with inflation, even with the price of gas and groceries and the fact that the government can't get their act together, there has been no price increase this year. So for the low, low price, if everybody gave, say it with me, $199.95, if everybody decided to do that, everybody's sitting on your couch right now watching this, or if you're listening to this while you drive, don't do it while you drive. Pull over to the side of the road and do it there. But if everybody at Grace Point participated at that level, we would fully fund all of our local partners and all of our global partners for the 26-27 fiscal year, okay? We're going to fund, here's where that $199 or part of where that $199.95 goes to. We're going to fund some operating costs for some of our local nonprofits. Most people don't like giving to nonprofits for operating costs because they think it's just extra. They want to give directly to the people that they're serving. So we're going to try and go to some of our local nonprofits and say, hey, use this for operating costs, take the pressure off, and then you can go to your donors and you can say, hey, 100% of what you're giving is going to the people that we're serving. You guys get this. You guys understand that. We're gonna fund some programs for at-risk kids in our community. You guys are going to hear from Chris Stewart at the Bridge next week. We're going to fund programs that feed and provide nutrition for families living and dying in trash dump communities all around the world. This is one that I'm especially excited about. We're going to help fund at least two families, one of which just started on the field over the last couple weeks, as they spread the gospel in heavily populated Muslim countries. They are in what's called the 1040 window. If you're not familiar with the 1040 window, it's an area of the world that has the least percentage of Christians and access to the gospel. And one of the things that I have felt really nudged towards over the last couple years is for us to be involved in sending missionaries to hard places. And that 1040 window, where there's not a lot of missionaries, there's not a lot of access to the gospel, there's not a lot of access to the Bible, and it's dangerous for people to go there. And God just orchestrated it. He brought us two couples over the last couple years, and now we're helping support them as they go into those places. There's a lot more I could say about that, but we're going to fund them and their efforts. So it gives you a little bit of a snapshot of where that $199.95 goes, okay? And again, according to John, who knew Jesus, our devotion, my devotion, your devotion to God is best demonstrated and authenticated by your love for others. And if that's true, I think it is. If that's true, extravagant generosity, and that's what this is, that's what Give, Serve, Love is all about. Extravagant generosity towards others, that's the appropriate response to our Heavenly Father, who has been so extravagantly generous to us that we just celebrated. Our extravagant generosity is a reflection. It's just an outpouring of His extravagant generosity to us. And there are several ways that you can participate in this. For those of you who like to give electronically, you can give electronically through the Church Center app or online on our website. For those of you who like to do old school and write checks, you can do that. We do still take checks. Just make sure that you write Give, Serve, Love on the memo line of that so we know it's different than your regular giving. I don't understand this, but I need to say it. We do have a platform set up for this year for those of you who maybe want to give through stock options to this. Again, don't ask me to explain it. Don't ask me how it works. I just know we have it, okay? It's there for you if you want to do that. But how you give is not as important as that you give. I want to continue hitting on this 100% participation over and over and over again. We're going to be receiving this offering starting today all the way through December 21st. So you got 7 weeks to talk about it as a family. You got 7 weeks to decide what you'd like to give. Maybe this is going back to some Advent conspiracy days, if you remember that. Maybe you decide what gifts you're not going to buy, what money you're not going to spend on gifts in order to give to this, to give more to this. We'll remind you of this over the next 7 weeks. And then we'll reveal the total at our Christmas Eve services. That's kind of been one of our favorite traditions at Christmas that we've started. But again, if everybody gave $199.95 over the next 7 weeks, we'd be fully funded. I hope you'll be more generous than that, because some of you have the capacity to be more generous than that. But even if you can't, I still want to ask you, participate in this. Participate at the level of extravagant generosity that you can. And then we'll take all of it together and we'll use that. We'll leverage that in our community and around the world. So let me land this plane. Today's about giving. Next week is about serving. In 2 weeks, we'll talk about the loving piece. And through all of this, through the next 3 weeks that we're talking about it every week and through the next 7 that we're actually doing it, here's how I would love for you to approach this. Here's how I would love our posture as a church to be through this. I would love us to show our community, whether they're watching or not, whether they're paying attention or not, while everybody else is pointing the finger at the Republicans or the Democrats or your mama or my mama or your daddy or whoever's at fault, while everybody's doing that, let's rise above all of that. Don't ignore it. We're not putting our head in the sand. Let's rise above all of that and just say, we're just going to love our community. We're just going to do this. We'll let everybody else figure out whose problem it actually is. But while they're figuring that out, let's just love our community. And let's show them that there is still a group of people who, although they may not believe the same thing, we can all come together and we have the capacity to work together to accomplish something extraordinary in Jesus' name. Because that's what he's called us to do. While all this is going on in our world and our country, let's just make a difference right now together because we're Jesus followers. This is what we're called to do. As a collective group, let's take this extraordinary opportunity. I could even say responsibility. Let's take this opportunity to meet needs that we have the ability to meet, to love people that we may never meet, and to reflect and demonstrate a Jesus kind of love, whom we will soon meet. Let's do something to show our community, to show our world we're not just about believing the right things, that we're about doing love. We're about giving, we're about serving, we're about loving because of how we've been loved. I think we can do that. You've shown over and over and over and over that you can do that. I'm just asking you to do it again as we move in to Christmas and beyond. So here's the benediction. Here's the closing prayer for today. On your mark, get set, go love. You're dismissed.